following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I'm glad that you are here braving all of the out stoplights and probably the extra 15 or 20 minutes that it took to commute here this morning. We are finishing up our Same Passage, Five Ways series this morning. And when I got a text message from Sharon this morning saying that the power was out, I kind of wondered if God ever really wanted us to finish our Same Passage, Five Weeks series. Because last year, if you'll remember, on the last Sunday of our Same Passage, Five Ways series, our speaker was incredibly ill. And so we were scrambling at the last minute to kind of try to figure out what was going on. And so I was like, okay, God, like, is this going to be the same passage for the rest of the fall? You know, are we supposed to just keep going with this? And then an hour later, I got another text message that said, the power's on, so I guess that means that we should wrap up today. But we've been looking at Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14, for the whole month of August. And we've had a number of really great preachers, and they've all been sharing very differently. And that's one of the coolest things, I think, about this. I was talking with Jacob and Lady, who were here with Andreas last week, and they asked, you know, does everybody kind of come and preach the same thing? And I said, no, like that's the beauty and almost the miracle of it is that there is always something different. There's some overlap. And then when you know that there's overlap, you know that that's something that God is really trying to hammer home. But there's different things that each of these preachers have picked out in different ways that they've opened up this passage to us. And I think that's been really cool. Tim kind of gave us some of that background and some of that history and kind of set the stage for the whole month really well. Reed talked about revival, and he talked about revival not on our terms, that it's not something that we can schedule, but something that we have to be prepared for, something that we have to be ready for to happen. Janet gave us the declaration that we read in this passage, that God wants to be known, that God wants us to know him. And then in that, we get to know a God that is sovereign, a God who is powerful, and a God who is compassionate. And then last week, Andreas reminded us about a God who does the impossible. We heard about Andreas' own story of a dream that he thought was dead. And then God breathed new life into this dream as he came to Canada to study in seminary. God did the impossible also, breathing new life into Ezekiel and the rest of the Israelites. So I mentioned last week that this week, today, you would have an opportunity to hear from some folks from our church family who want to share some of what God has been speaking to them throughout this series. So there are a couple of folks who have contacted me before today, and if you are feeling so led this morning, I will open up even a little space after both of them share. If you would like to as well. But before we hear from Gabby and then Terry, I want to read our passage for us this morning. So Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. And if you don't have a Bible and would like one, I know Dave would love to bring you the Word of God. So Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Let me pray for us this morning, and then I'll invite Gabby up to share. O Lord, you alone know. Lord, we praise you this morning for rain and even for wind, and we stand in awe of the power of your creation. We are thankful, Lord, this morning for a warm and safe place to gather and worship you. And we pray, Lord, that this morning the words that are spoken are not our own, but they are yours. And God, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Gabby.
This is Dad's story, The Impossible. As many of you know, my dad was diagnosed with two stomach aneurysms a few years ago. Because they were too large to operate safely on, he was given a 40% chance of survival. We went home and he put his house in order, and the church began to pray for him. Last month, 4 years later, I took my dad to emergency, where after 8 hours of tests, they discovered that his aneurysms had grown considerably larger and were leaking. The doctors said they could admit him and keep him comfortable on morphine, but that he was dying. He might not make it through the night. We chose to take him home. So began the emotional roller coaster, the frantic call to my brother in Ontario, how quickly can you get here? They arrived, and we were able to have a great time together, reminiscing and making some new, sweet memories. My brother and I went to the doctors to get more morphine and talk with him. Our doctor thought we were there to tell him Dad had died. He was amazed that Dad was still alive. He said he had never seen anyone with such large aneurysms who was still living. Humanly impossible. But not impossible for God. 4 days later, my brother left, and Dad went into a depression. We thought the end was near. John and I quickly started renovations on our home so that Mom could move in with us as soon as possible once Dad passed away. Lots of thoughts were going through my mind about what I was going to do with the townhouse my parents lived in, and how was I going to dispose of all the contents. We were also looking at where and when all the family could get together to celebrate Dad's life. God changed my way of thinking. Don't concentrate on what needs to be done after Dad is gone, but what should be done while he is still alive. Time to tell him about Jesus. Time to show him that we love him. And time for me personally to forgive him in my heart for what I thought was a terrible childhood. God had other plans for my dad, too. One day he asked me to come and pray with him, and I shared Jesus with him, and we prayed together, accepting him. I thought now God will take him home. But another week went by, and Dad's health continued to decline. I would often pray, asking, why God? Why not take him home now? Release him from his pain. I shared our story with my neighbor, Nicole, whom I've been witnessing to for 2 years. Our conversation was about God working a miracle in my dad's life, and him coming to know Jesus at 90 years old. I talked about God's grace and mercy and repentance and the cross. I spoke about salvation being a gift and not something that we can earn. At the end of our conversation, Nicole told me she believed in Jesus and the cross. God was using me to reach out to others through my dad's separation, through my dad's situation. Only our sovereign Lord knows the exact timing of our dad's final day. Thank you, Emmanuel, for your prayers and emails. My family draws comfort from all the love shown to us during this time. We rest in the peace and comfort of our Savior's arms, and we trust and believe that he is in complete control, regardless of what the doctors say. And while we wait, we will continue to do his will.
Thanks, Gabby. Terry.
I approached this. I was so looking forward to this passage of scripture and was so glad to hear when Tim said that this was the book that started with hope. And so the things that I wanted to share this morning more are the challenges that I got from the different speakers. I did love how Tim laid the foundation for this passage of the dry bones. And one thing I loved was the idea that when God asks you to do something, it doesn't always mean success. You know, he told Ezekiel, they may listen, they may not. But that my response is to be that of obedience, to listen for his voice and respond, even when it doesn't look very logical or certainly by the standards of the world. And I loved that all four of the speakers so far mentioned the line, can these bones live? And Ezekiel saying, only you know God. And that emphasis that God is the one in charge of all of this. And we are to rely on him. And he initiates. And he loves us. And he leads. And with Reed, I really loved the revivalist. I loved hearing that God plans the revival, that it comes with extraordinary prayer. And I felt that was a real affirmation to our church that we want to be a praying church, that it's biblical teaching. And the one story I really loved about the significant social change, I thought, well, what's that all about, that revival should show significant social change? And he told the story, do you remember, of the miners that went down into the mine with the donkeys, and their instructions were always in swear words. And when they came to know the Lord, their behavior changed and their language changed. And they had to retrain the animals to understand what these guys were saying, the instructions. And I thought, does my life, do I look different than I did before, when I was in the valley of the dry bones before I became a Christian? Does my life look different? And I found that a challenge to be aware of that. And also that God leads, and our purpose is not to necessarily do things, but to glorify God, to always be glorifying God. And I loved how he talked about, if you talk about revival, Are you preparing? Before people even come, are you preparing? Because that shows faith, that we believe he will work. And so my challenge there was, am I prepared to embrace, engage, and edify all those people that God might bring to our church? We pray for people to come to know God, but do we have the faith to prepare when they show up, for when they show up? Am I willing to love, to mentor, to teach, and walk alongside new believers? Because that will require giving up time. Things that I might fill my schedule with may have to change. And am I willing to study my Bible and really know the Word of God? Every believer before they knew the Lord was like the dry bones, and I did love that picture. It could be taken so many ways. And with Judy, I really loved how she emphasized the relationship. She emphasized over and over again, do you know God? Not do you just know about God, but do you know God? And do you recognize his sovereignty? And do you see his compassion that he allowed the Israelites a chance to come back to himself? And I felt that it was speaking to me that he wants to raise us up just like he did the dry bones and breathe life into this church. I pray that this is a picture of our church, raising Emmanuel and breathing life into all of us. And why? But for no other reason than to give God the glory. God wants us to live in the reality of who he is. And so there I just felt that I was being convicted to trust. I'm not very good at trusting. I'm kind of a control freak. Anyone who knows me will attest to that. And perhaps my favorite was, well, not really a favorite, it was just different, and I felt tested to the reality of today, and that was Andreas. He was my practical reality man. I loved his story. I loved that motto, living the impossible. I'd love to see that plastered around our church. Do I trust God enough to give my impossible things over him? My family that doesn't believe, my husband that it's been years and years, and I go, when will this happen? Do I have the faith to know that he loves me enough that he will do what's right for me and my family? And no, I'm not going to cry. And I loved when he said that God doesn't operate through human logic, but by his power and might. And the four steps that really were a conviction to me was, be courageous, have courage, step out, even when it seems silly or illogical. Have faith that God is sovereign and can do the impossible. Rely on your word. Know the word inside out. Be obedient to the word. Don't rely on people's response, but on God's direction. And then, perhaps most importantly, because the bones came to life when the breath was breathed in of the Holy Spirit, that nothing gets done without the filling of the breath of the Spirit. We can be that army of risen dry bones at Emmanuel, filled with the Spirit, doing God's mission. God wants me to live the impossible. I pray that I won't allow myself to forget that.
Thank you, Terry. Is there anyone else who would like to come up and share? No pressure. I don't see anybody like scooting to the edge of their seat, so I'm gonna guess that's no, and that's very okay. Thank you, Gabby, and thank you, Terry. Terry and Gabby, thank you for sharing the ways that God has been speaking to you this month through this series and, more importantly, through your lives. I wholeheartedly believe that sharing the ways that we meet God is an incredibly important part of life together. So thank you. And don't worry, for those of you who didn't come up here, it doesn't mean you have lost all opportunity to share what God is speaking to you. We have this thing called coffee hour. There are things like phones and Facebook and email and Canada Post. That's what the mail is called up here, right? You know, you can send notes where you can share with one another the things that God is speaking to you about this series and this passage, or about other passages or verses or books or things that you were going through in your life. And I really encourage this because both as we speak these things and articulate these things, the things that God is doing in our lives, it helps us to own them. It helps us to better understand what God is doing in our own lives. And as we hear from others, we're better able to position ourselves, to posture ourselves to hear from God, to experience God, and then to be attuned to the Holy Spirit. Early this month, I spent 2 days up at a church in North Surrey, remotely attending the Global Leadership Summit, which is an annual conference put on by Willow Creek Church. It's a huge church outside Chicago that maybe some of you have heard of and others not, and that's okay. And I'll actually share a little bit more next week about one of the speakers and what he shared. But this morning, there's something that has kind of been ruminating all throughout the month of August, right alongside this Ezekiel passage. And that's the idea of feedback. And to be more specific, the idea of the need to posture ourselves in a way to really hear and take to heart feedback. So there's a woman who spoke named Sheila Heen. She's a lecturer at Harvard and has co-written a couple of books, one of which is specifically on this idea of feedback. And so when I saw on the list of things that she was talking about feedback, I thought, oh, you know, this will be really interesting. We'll learn how to give feedback. That's a really positive, helpful tool in really any kind of leadership role. And so in her professional life and then lecturing, she often went places to schools and businesses and other things to lead seminars on how to give good feedback, how bosses should give good feedback, managers, and then how employees could give good feedback as well. She taught the skills and the approaches and the need to know your audience and all those types of things that go into it. And it was fruitful, she felt. But she and her colleagues were realizing that it was fruitful only to a point. Because feedback given is only valuable if it's heard. A person can be the absolute best feedback giver ever, but if the person to whom they are giving feedback won't hear it, aren't postured in a way to hear it, then it does no good. Being open to hearing what someone else has to say is about the posture of feedback. Making sure that any barriers are out of the way, any reasons, good as they may be, to ignore the feedback are gone initially. And then there needs to be a sincere recognition that feedback is good, that feedback is a part of growth. There are a couple of keys. I boiled down her 45-minute talk into two keys, which is not doing it justice at all. But one is pausing and taking time to really hear that feedback. Not making a snap judgment, but allowing that feedback to take in, and then using trusted people around you to discern, okay, well, this was a helpful thing. Well, this might not be quite as true as the person who gave it to me is saying it is. But it's pausing first. It's not making that snap judgment. And the other really important key to being postured well to receive feedback is doing the work all along the way of trying to see ourselves as accurately as possible. So not receiving feedback, not seeking out feedback maybe once a month or once a year, but on an ongoing basis from those that we trust, those who care for us, those who can help us grow. To be fair, I could talk for hours about all the pieces of posturing oneself to receive feedback. But for now, I want to leave it with that understanding, that posture is key to receiving feedback well. Yesterday, I officiated a wedding for a couple of friends and slow pitch teammates, which was pretty cool. And as I was working on the homily, and then even through yesterday afternoon and evening, I had my mind on baseball, which was 100% legit. They love baseball. That's how I met them. That's how they met. There were baseball themed things all over their wedding, so it wasn't totally out of line. I wasn't totally daydreaming about baseball. I also watched the Little League World Series in the hours leading up to their wedding. Positioning and posture are vital parts of baseball. When it comes to throwing, when it comes to hitting, when it comes to fielding a ball, you have to have good posture to do these things well. Posture is important in all kinds of sports. Baseball, in swimming, the head position, the hand position, the body position all have a dramatic impact on the efficiency of the stroke. I watched some soccer this morning and heard the announcer for, you know, maybe the millionth time talk about how important the posture of the hips are when you're trying to score a goal. You know, an inch can mean the difference between a goal and the ball going 15 feet into the crowd. Posture is huge when it comes to sports. It's also huge in music and playing a musical instrument. It was always my least favorite thing to be reminded of by my band director. But I was taught to sit up straight on the very edge of my seat and positioned in a way that I could see both my music on the stand, but also the conductor. And that's important elsewhere in life, too, right? Posture while gardening, posture while doing work around the house, posture even sitting at the desk can mean the difference between doing something very fruitfully, doing something very well, and doing something in a way that really zaps us of energy. Okay, Pastor Eric, we get it. Posture is important. What does that have to do with Ezekiel and the Valley of the Dry Bones? And I would say that it has everything to do with Ezekiel. What we see in this passage in Ezekiel is a man who has postured himself in a way to hear from God. I find myself wondering, what if Ezekiel hadn't been positioned in such a way? What if he hadn't allowed the hand of God to lead him into the Valley of the Dry Bones? Israel never would have heard this good news from God. What if Ezekiel was so sure that these dry bones could never live that instead of the response to God's question, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Instead of, "Lord, you alone know," what if he had said, "No, of course not. They're bones. They're dead. Let me get back to more important things." Ezekiel had a posture that was open to what God was going to do. It was open to the impossible. And we heard about the impossible this morning. Ezekiel was not the last to witness the impossible. God is still doing the impossible. God is still doing the miraculous. And so it is our job then to posture ourselves in a way to be open to that. To be open genuinely to the words, "Lord, you alone know." And not to close ourselves down, to shut ourselves off because we're sure that we have all of it put together. I mentioned when I began this morning the incredible importance of sharing. Because as we speak stories of God at work and articulate stories of God at work, it helps us to own them and to identify them in our own lives better. It helps us address our posture better. And as we hear stories of God at work from others, it also helps us to position ourselves and posture ourselves to hear from God in ways that we may never have thought of, ways that we can experience God, and ways that we can be attuned to the Holy Spirit. So I challenge you this morning to look for where it is you need to adjust your posture. Is it in your prayer life? Is it in your reading of Scripture? Is it being a part of a group where you get to share and hear stories of what God is doing in the lives of others? How can you be more open to what God is doing? How can you be more open to hearing how God is doing the impossible in your life and in the life of those around you? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you alone know. You alone know what you are capable of. You alone know what you have for us, what you are able to do in and through us. Lord, help us to posture ourselves to be open to the movement of your Holy Spirit so that we might best be able to follow your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.